Welcome to the sermon from Silver Lake Baptist Church. Our mission is to celebrate the greatness of God with all we are for the joy, hope, and renewal of our community. We are so glad you have chosen to listen to our message. We pray you'll be blessed by your time with us today.
Yeah, no rain. No rain that never turned down rain or newborn baby calf, right? That's how it's supposed to go, right? So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for your love. Just thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for Priuses too, in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's all the Priuses getting in my way on the way to. You know, Jonathan, he done some outreach work here. He picked me up at my house one time. And I always make fun of Prius drivers. And he picks me up in a Prius. And I told Jonathan, I was like, Jonathan, I ain't riding in that thing. And I told him why. He's like, well, you ain't rode with me. And I was like, he thought it was a Ferrari. Like, that dude's zipping in and out. And I was like, why can't everybody drive like that? So anyway, if you're paying attention, you have a Prius, think Senna. Think fast, speedy. It's like a Ferrari. I know those things go, right? Anyway, by the way, we have someone's birthday. Is that today? Yep. Mr. Paul, happy birthday. Yeah. Say happy birthday, Paul. We appreciate you and all you do. And happy birthday. I'd sing to you, but they won't let me. So that's why Jim's the worship leader, right? So, okay, you guys will turn with me in scriptures. I'm going to read some scriptures from Psalms. I'm going to start in Psalms 18, 28, and go to Psalms 20. Then I'm going to jump over to 1st or 2nd Peter, and then we're going to keep rolling because I've got some stuff on my heart. And I think it's real important. So for you guys, I think the best would be Psalms 20. I forget people actually try to follow me. And then we're going to go to 2 Peter, and we're going to go 2 Peter 3. Okay? You guys with me? And I'm going to go into Isaiah 25, starting in 6. Okay. So starting in Psalm 18, 24, it says this, "You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord, and who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect." Now, it's not about our effort or what we do, but it's about what God's done within us. And when we get a glimpse, a grasp, a hold, like we take hold of that, then that gives us something to bite down on, and we know we got that, right? Like they got these, they call them night latches or suicide straps. They put these cowboys put on their saddles, and all they are is like a dog collar, right? And they'll put it on there, and the reason that they put it on there is so when the horse bucks, like they would say they won't grab a saddle horn, but they'll grab those night latches, some of them. And so they'll hook into it, it's almost like a bareback rig, and they'll just pull it. Right? Why? Because it gives them something to pull themselves down and to hold on to, right? And that's what we got of faith. It's better than a night latch. It's better than a saddle horn. Like the old timers would gripe at you if you grabbed a saddle horn, right? You don't grab saddle horns, but I do. Like I want to stay in the middle because it hurts when you're not, right? But kind of like life sometimes, right? So but it gives us the assurance, gives us something to hold us and to ground us and to keep us, and it makes it where it's a sure foundation rather than our unsteadiness, right? The Bible says that what is it, a man double-minded man? Is that double-minded? Does that mean he's got two heads? Right? Double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. So there, if you're trying to live from the Yetzer Hora and the Yetzer Tov, if you're trying to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to be going back and forth like this all the time. You hear what I'm saying? And so instead of just resting in the finished work of Christ, I'm not righteous because of what I do or I don't do. I'm righteous because of what Jesus done and finished for me. And when I set that up and I rest in that, now I can live and I can move and I can have my being, not in my action or behavior to make me right, but now my actions and behaviors follow my rightness. Does that make sense? And so I'm not chasing God or His blessings. Now God's living in me, and if God's in me, all these blessings, He's a magnet to goodness and to love and to peace, and now all these things are running me now, right? That's why it says in Deuteronomy, and these blessings will overtake you, right? You know what that's like? That's like Secretariat in the Belmont Stakes. He might trip up and be behind, but you know what he's going to do? He's going to overtake the entire field, and he's going to outrun all of them, and it's not even going to be a contest, right? Because that's how big our God is, and that's how much he loves us, right? And so Psalms 20 says this, "May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings." What I love is, like, we had our offerings and we had our sacrifices, but God says, you know, I got a better plan. I know that makes you feel better because you're doing something, but how about I just do the whole thing? I'll provide that sacrifice. I'll provide the offering. And when you rest in that offering, you know that everything's good. Back in those days, they'd go to the temple or they'd go to sacrifice to God, and they'd bring God their best and they'd leave it. And once they offered that offering and they felt that God had accepted that offering, what did they do? They didn't run, "Oh, I better grab another one. You know, that one, what if that one didn't work? What if that didn't?" No. I mean, they could have. I'm sure there's somebody that did that, right? But they rested. They're like, "Oh, I'm covered. Whew. I'm glad that's over with." But what it took many offerings and sacrifices to cover them, it only took one in Jesus, right? And so he's saying, I love this because, like, he's talking about how the Lord saves the anointed, or he's saving David, but he's also saving us. And it's always, may the Lord answer you. May the name of the God of the God of Jacob protect you. Listen to this. May who? God. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from where? From Zion, right? So now there's two mountains. There's Mount Sinai. What happened on Mount Sinai? Does anyone know what happened on Mount Sinai?
The law
come down, right? And so here Moses was given the law at Mount Sinai, right? And Mount Sinai, here the law comes down. And when the law comes down, what happens when they get to the bottom? 3,000 people were what? They were taken out, right? So now you switch to Mount Zion and you get to the, you know, Pentecost or Shavuot, whichever, if you're a Christian or you do, whichever you want to call it, right? And the Holy Spirit falls. And what happens? And guess what? It's on the same day. You think that's a coincidence? Then what happens? 3,000 people were saved. You think that's a coincidence? No. You know what God's saying? He's like, it's no longer living from Mount Sinai. It's not that Mount Sinai was bad. That's all the attributes of God and how holy and how right God is. But in your flesh, you can't keep that alone. But when you surrender to Jesus and surrender to his work and surrender to the finished work, now you're no longer living from Mount Sinai, now you're living from Mount Zion, from the finished place, and you're living out of your spirit, not trying to be good enough, but you are good enough. And I'd submit to you that God thought you were so valuable before Jesus come. He didn't say, oh, I'll sacrifice Jesus and then you'll be good enough. You know why he sacrificed Jesus? Because you're the most valuable thing in the universe to him. Now think about that. Something's only as valuable as someone will pay for it. Right? So what does that make you? That makes you very valuable. That makes you, number one, on God's priority. Number one, on Jesus' priority. And the Holy Spirit's right there with him. You hear what I'm saying? He's like, Jesus, like, you know, I love you so much. I'll lay down my life and I'll take everything bad, rotten, not just the bad and the rotten, but even your mind, those things that are confusing you and hitting you and beating you up. I'll take every bit of that so that you're no longer separated in your mind by a sin consciousness, is what Paul talks about. But now you're resting in him. Resting in the finished work. And when you do that, you're like, oh, that dude, he died. Like that rotten James dude, he's dead, right? Now, sometimes he pops his head up and does some stupid stuff, right? One of the things I always tell my son, I was like, it's not smart to be stupid, right? He actually told me he's going to put it on a t-shirt and hat, start selling those things. I was like, go do it, buddy. Go make you some money, right? But it's true. It's not smart to be stupid, right? Sometimes we are, because we're living from what? We're living from our flesh, right? And so it says, may he give you the desire of your heart, your lab. It's the inner man. It's the mind. It's the will. It's your heart. He's like that very desires you have. The Bible actually says that he gives us the desires of our heart. And now he's saying here, he's like, may he give you the desire of your heart. Right? Do you know what in Latin the word desire means? Desire? Yeah. No, it means day from the sire. What's a sire? Well, I'm a cowboy. I know. I got a sire. I have a stallion. Right? And he sires foals. Right? So he's the father. Right? It's from the father. Right? You say, well, what about if I'm going here in the Yetzer Hora, which is the evil inclination, or the flesh, as we would call it. This is actually in Hebrew, what it would be in Hebrew, right? Pastor James, why are you doing the Hebrew thing? Well, excuse me. This book is Jewish book. Everybody that wrote this is coming from a Hebrew mindset. And the problem we get is we think of this from a Western mindset. It's kind of like I go back and I see Jesus in his days and his disciples, and I was like, hey, Peter, John, would you please go tell Jesus that when we get done, I want to go ride a hog with him? I'll go ride my hog? You know what they would do? Number one, hogs aren't kosher, right? You can't eat those things. But they're like, well, it's a hog, right? Some of you guys might not even know what I'm talking about now. You know what they call hogs? Sorry, motorcycle, right? So if I go back there and say, yeah, they're riding hogs all over the place, right? And I'm telling them, they have no clue. Why? Because they don't understand the culture. They've never been to this time, and they don't understand that we're calling a motorcycle a hog, right? We used to call the Washington Redskins guys the line, and they used to call them the hogs, which I thought was fitting because I was a Dallas Cowboy fan, and no one roots for the Redskins, right? But that's beside the point, right? So you're going back. So this is a Jewish book. Who wrote most of the New Testament? Paul. But most of them Jews, maybe except for one who they say it goes back and forth between the scholars, but it was written down about Jews either way. It's a Jewish book. So when you read Paul, you're reading from a Jewish mindset. Paul comes from the tree of Gamaliel, right? Gamaliel actually said when they were asking him about Jesus and all this stuff, he said, If it's not from God, he's like, don't worry about it, it won't last. But if it is from God, you'll never be able to stop it. Know what he's saying? He's saying the same thing Jesus said. Sometimes you gotta let the weeds grow up with the wheat. The tares grow up with the wheat, so you don't jerk them all out. Like, if it's wheat, it'll be wheat. That's what he's saying, right? And so here Paul is raised. He knows this, and so he's talking to Gentiles, but he's still talking his culture, right? Like, I can talk to people who aren't cowboys, but like, you guys listen to my sermons all the time. Like, how many sermons do I talk about that don't have a horse in it? Right? I mean, why? Because I'm a cowboy. That's my culture. And when I talk, that's how I relate things. And so some of you guys will get it, and some of you guys will be like, that guy's crazy. I don't know what he's talking about. I wish he'd just stick to the hogs and leave the horses alone, right? But then you go to a biker church, and he'll talk about what? Bikers. But we're all talking about Jesus, because Jesus loves us, right? So, but let me go to Isaiah real quick. Isaiah 25:6, and it says this. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all the peoples, the sheath that covers all the nations. Now, does anybody know in the New Testament where a dude sees some sheets? Peter. What happened? There's a sheet. Like, he's like, oh, well, you can't go to the Gentiles, and you know, because they're unclean, right? What happens? There's a sheet comes down, and there's food on it that you can't, and Jesus said what? Or God said, eat. Right? It's no longer clean. He wasn't talking about the food. He's talking about the Gentiles. And then there's a similarity here where it comes back where he's like taking the sheet off. He's uncovering it. He's saying, here, I'm going to... Now listen to this again. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all the nations. Now, do you think it's a coincidence that God did it like that? Maybe. Probably not, right? Now watch this. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. From how many faces? He'll swallow up death for how long? Forever. That's a long time, right? A long time. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. And then it says this, he signs it, the Lord. And he says, I am that I am has spoken. He's like you see all these executive orders that all these presidents sign? Like, you know, they'll set and they have this big ceremony and they'll sign it and you get to see them sign it. So God did. He said, I'm the ultimate executive order, dude. He said, this is my order. And that's what his word is, by the way. It's a signature of a king. It's the authority of a king that we can take and apply to our lives, right? In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him. Surely this is who? Our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. Wow. What did we do for him to save us? We trusted in him. Whew. That's awesome. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in the salvation that we earned. In whose salvation? His salvation. The hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain. And then it talks about Moab and some other places. It didn't fare quite as well, right? But he says, on what mountain is he talking about? He's talking about Mount Zion, right? He's talking about not living for eating from the tree of knowledge and good and evil, but living from the finished work. Now, I'm going to take you to the New Testament, because some of you guys don't believe me in the Old Testament. I'm trying to tie this stuff together, right? Right? There's nothing new. Like, there's the New Testament. They call it New Testament, but it's really nothing new. Because it's really folds right into the Torah and the writings and the prophets and everything else, right? There's nothing new in God's Word. He's like been trying to tell us for years and years and years. It's just a reinforcement, and you're seeing the fulfillment of the promises coming about through the New Testament. And if God was that meticulous about keeping His Word then, what is He nowadays to me and you? Almost means like maybe we could trust Him, maybe even this much, right? So 2 Peter 3 says this. I'm so sorry, Jim, because Jim does such a good job putting this on Facebook every week. And if you're watching on Facebook or somewhere on the internet, please like. Just hit a like. And if you're not subscribed and you're going through anyway, subscribe. And help other people see this beautiful face and hear the beautiful Word of God. And it's not just my beautiful face you'll see in here. There's a lot of beautiful faces in here. But in all seriousness, if this blesses you, share it with someone. Don't be a hog. I mean, not motorcycle. I mean a hog like in a, you know what I mean, right? Okay, but poor Jim. I'm so sorry, Jim. He has to actually follow this and write the script. He does a good job putting the scriptures down, but I take him on a ride, and so please pray for him. I'm so sorry, Jim, but I love you and appreciate you for all you do, so thank you. 2 Peter 3, 1, 3. Sorry. Someday I'll learn how to read this thing. It says, our stubborn grit to get everything right. No? Our power, our ability. No, it says His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by our works and ability to keep the law. Is that not what it says? Oh, let me try this again. I adjusted my glasses. His divine power has given us everything we need. Now listen to this. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Isn't that pretty cool, isn't it? What he's saying is, I am, now listen to this because it gets better. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. The King James says we are a divine partaker, right? We're a partaker of the divine nature. What's he saying? We get to partake in the very divinity of God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now that's pretty powerful. He said he's already given us everything that pertains to what? Life and godliness. So everything that pertains to us in this world and everything that pertains to us in the spiritual realm. He's like, I already give it to you. You literally have the best of both worlds. Because you're partaking in the finished work of Jesus. Like we're going to do communion, and what are we doing? We're partaking, right? It's not really Jesus, His blood, but it is, right? Because we're going back and we're making it alive to us when, right here and right now, right? Anybody know where I'm at? Yeah, I do. Good thing. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now, what is that talking about? Evil desires. What's an evil desire? So, anybody remember the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Right? So, you can go back to this. This is called the evil inclination, or the Yetzer Hora. This is the Yetzer Tov. Do you know what Tov means in Hebrew? It means good, right? When God finished, he said, creating something, he'd say, and the Lord said it was good, it was Tov, right? In fact, Jesus is the Aleph and the Tov. You know what he's saying when he said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega? Had to put that in Greek. It was actually the Aleph and the Tov. Why? Because he's a sacrifice and he's the finished work. And without him, you don't have anything. He's A to Z. He's all of it and in between, right? And so here they have the tree of the knowledge of good, Tov, and evil, Hora. Right? So what he's talking about here is and if you're trying to live in your own works, what you're really doing, you say, well, I'm going to do this for good so that God will love me. You know what, that's coming from, that's really a worldly desire, because what you're saying is I'm not good enough, and because I'm not good enough, I need to do something to make myself good enough for God. So you're still eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? So we have these, and it can be also desires. Like I can say, I would just want to run over that Prius with my truck, right? Now see, that desire's probably not the best desire to have, right? So God didn't give me that desire. That was a desire that I had because I was coming out of frustration or anger or fear, right? Not from the fruit of the what? Spirit, right? So we get caught up in that. The Bible says, be not conformed to what? I didn't mean to mark it out, but to this world, but be transformed by what? Keeping the law. We got it. No? By what? Renewing our mind, right? So it's not about our works, it's about his finished work. It's not about that we all, when we're walking in this world, are going to have desires that don't line up with what God has. So how do we do that? You know how I do it now? I just thank God. I was like, thank you, Father, for your finished work. Thank you that I am free. And then rather than covering it up and saying, oh, I don't really feel that way, now I'm surrendering it to God, and I'm bringing it to light between me and God. Saying, hey, look, I really blew that. And he's like, yeah, you kind of did blow that. And I was like, I'm just going to go back to resting in his finished work. That does not make me any less holy or righteous. I will never be any more holy or righteous than I am right now because of the finished work of Jesus. I'm not doing things because I'm trying to be holy and righteous, but now I'm living that out naturally because I have a relationship with him. You say, my mom and dad used to say, you better be careful who you hang out with, because I see your friends, I see your future. Who are you hanging out with? I thought I'd hang out with my daddy. Right? Hey, Abba. Like, I love you, thank you so much, and you talk to him, and you hang with him, and you live in him, you live and move and have your being, and what happens? Everything just falls into place, right? And then it's not about effort, it's about relationship, right? There's things that I'd do when I was a kid that I wouldn't do when my mom and daddy were around. But if my mom and dad were always around, I'd still kind of try to get away with stuff, but for the most part, I wanted to please my mom and dad, I'd be like, oh yeah, hanging with them, flowing, right? Not about works. It's about grace and the finished work. All kinds of obstacles today, right? So, Yetzer. Do you guys remember me talking about Yetzer? What is it? It's your imagination. It's the God part of you. So you can see things that are coming that look really bad. And are you focusing on those things? Because what did he say? He said, whatsoever things are really bad, are ugly, are causing you trouble, focus on them. No. Whatsoever things are what? Lovely. Of good report. Focus on them. What's he saying? That's the answer. So, focus on life. It's not about good or bad. It's about, there's another tree in that. You know what that was called? The tree of what? Life. They said I could be done by one today. They're going to let me go over, so I'm glad we got. Maybe they'll let us order pizza. So, now here's the Hebrews. This is the levels of the soul that the rabbis talk about a lot, okay? So, your nephesh, number one. So, what is the nephesh? It's a creature. It's they call it the lower soul, or in the scripture, Paul would refer to it as the flesh. It relates to behavior and action. Now, see, every creature in the world has a nephesh. Like people say, oh, animals don't have a soul. Yeah, they do. They have a nephesh, right? That makes you, just because you can live, breathe, eat, smell, taste, touch, that makes you have a soul, right? But that soul is pure flesh. It's living out of this world, living for this world's desires, living out of our senses, right? What is living out of fight and flight, living out of only what I can see, hear, taste, touch, and smell, right? It makes you no different than what people would say common animals. I don't think animals are common. But what it's saying is you're just so in this world, you don't even realize that you're not of this world. That there's more to you than just existing. Right? And then it comes to the Ruach. Right? We call one of our names, the name of the Holy Spirit, in fact, is the Ruach HaKodesh. You know what that means? Holy Spirit, right? It's the Holy Spirit. But do you know that you have a spirit? And you know that your spirit is holy? So the Ruach HaKodesh is the emotions. And it relates to the vitality of the emotions in our life. So what's different when we connect through the Spirit, now we're alive emotionally. We're not just living from what I see, hear, taste, touch, and smell, but I know there's something bigger about me. I know there's an existence about me, right? Like, I can tell you, like, I know we're not our thoughts. How do I know? Tell me what you're going to think next. You don't know. Why? Because those thoughts come. They're like birds. Like, just because birds are flying over your head don't mean you can let them, you have to let them land, right? And so you can have these thoughts, oh yeah, there's a bird. I guess fly away, bird, that's good. Let's do the same with thoughts, and then you don't have to worry about it, right? And so here now we're living from the Spirit. We're living from life. We're living from the Ruach, like our spirit. And so we're relating to God with our emotions, and we're allowing God to love us, and we're allowing to love other people. And now we're starting to live through what? Through our spirit. Then the neshama. And it relates to the what? To the mind. The breath of life. Anybody remember when God took some dirt in the Garden of Eden? And you know what he did with it? He used it for potting soil. And that's where he put the first tree. No, do you know what he did? He formed Adam. And then what did he do after he formed him? He breathed the breath of life into Adam. So what is that? That's the breath of life coming into Adam. It's the inner soul. It's that innerness of us that's connecting us to God. Does that make sense? Really, I can preach the gospel from this. Because really what's happened is we're being born again. I once was dead. I once was lost. What was I lost? I was just living on this level. I didn't believe there was a God, or maybe I believed there was a God, but he was too far away, but I didn't have a heart attachment to him. I didn't have an emotional belief or an attachment. I didn't believe in him. It didn't mean that he didn't exist. It didn't mean that he didn't pay for the sacrifice on the cross. It just meant that I hadn't had it realized the fruits of it in my life because I didn't believe, right? I didn't understand. And now when the Spirit, like no one can come to Christ except through what? The Spirit, right? That's the Spirit what? Draws them. Whose Spirit? The Holy Spirit in what? In their spirit. Because those who worship him must worship him in what? In spirit and in truth, right? So now we've got the Neshama, and it's talking about it's connecting our heart and our mind. And you know what happens when our heart and mind connect? Our head, heart, and hands, our actions change, right? And then it comes to Chaya. Now, Chaya comes from the word Chai, which means life. So this is talking about the living one. A lot of rabbis, like in the Jewish community, there's some places where if someone gets really sick, they got a terminal illness or something, they'll change their name. For the guys, they'll call them Chayim, and for the ladies, they'll call them Chaya. Why? Because they're speaking life to them. You know what? There's people that literally God heals. Why? Because you're always speaking life. He is life. He is truth. He is the way. That's who Jesus is, right? Chaya, the living one. The bridge between the first flash, that's not flesh, that's flash, of awareness and its super conscious origin. You know what he's talking about? That place where you come to where you realize that I am. I exist. I identify with my source who is the great I am. Like I'm not this body. All these things will pass away, but I am a spirit. I will live for eternity. That's the divinity. That's the godness. That's the living one. That's when we come to life. We're born again. Going from death to life. Going from just trying to scrap by to resting in the finished work. Does that make sense at all? Kind of sounds like the New Testament some, huh? And the Yahida, single one. The ultimate unity of the soul, not with God, but in God. My pen's dying. In God. What's that?
Put the cap on.
Oh. Well, it don't work. That didn't help. Like, does anyone have useful help here? The ultimate unity of the soul in God as manifest by pure faith, absolute devotion, and full surrender of one's life to God. Think about that. That's pretty powerful when you think about it. So it's not basically what he's saying. Faith comes by hearing, right? Comes by hearing. Where does hearing comes? We believe, right? Drops into our heart, and then out of our heart, we walk surrendered. Head, heart, hands. That's exactly, this is just a little more detailed formula of that. I want to read something, because ChatGPT, is that what you call it? ChatGPT is a preacher now. Okay. Where is it at? All right. Okay. The garden, so this is, someone asked ChatGPT to explain the Garden of Eden, between the knowledge of good and evil and the story. And this is what ChatGPT had to say. The Garden of Eden story is often misunderstood as a simple tale of disobedience and punishment. but when viewed through the lens of identity, of what? Identity, it reveals something much deeper. Humans' forgetfulness of their nature in union with God. The true identity of man in Eden, Adam and Eve were already in perfect unity with God. They were created in His image and likeness. And ChatGPT also gives me scripture references. Genesis 1:26-27. And lacked nothing. Their identity was rooted in God's love, life, love, and fellowship. They did not try to become like God. They already were. Do you guys hear that? The lie that led to the fall, the serpent's deception in Genesis 3, was not about breaking a rule, but about questioning identity. The enemy said, if you eat from the tree, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Genesis 3:5. But they were already like God. The real deception was getting them to doubt their true identity and believe they had to do something, eat the fruit, to become what they already were. What was lost? Not their relationship with God. God still spoke with them, sought them out, and covered them. Not God's love for them. He never left them. They lost their awareness of who they were. They began to see themselves as separated from God. They saw themselves as naked, deficient. For the first time, they experienced shame and fear. The flaming sword and the way back, Genesis 3:24 describes the flaming sword at the entrance of Eden. Many see it as God blocking the way, but the Hebrew word hapak, to turn, return, suggests that the sword actually shows the way back. The only thing that prevented their return was their mistaking belief in separation. And then it gets better. Jesus. Woo! Jesus. The restoration of our identity. Jesus came to undo the lie. He did not come to make us sons of God. He came to reveal that we already are. Just like the prodigal son, Jesus calls us to come to ourselves and realize that we were never truly lost, just living under a false identity. Jesus came to undo the lie. Jesus did not come to start a new religion or set conditions for salvation. He came to reveal the truth of who we are and to destroy the lie that began in Eden, the lie of separation from God. The lie that needed to be erased, the lie of separation. Adam and Eve believed they were no longer worthy to be with God. But God never left them. It was their perception that changed. The lie of lack. Suddenly they saw themselves as naked, which means they believed they were incomplete and had to do something to fix themselves. The lie of performance. Religion was born out of this deception. If I do well, God will love me. If I fail, He will reject me. But God has already declared it is very good. Jesus came to expose these lies and show that humanity was never truly separated from God, just lost in the wrong identity. The crucifixion, what really happened? The cross was not about an angry God punishing Jesus for our sins. It was about Jesus willingly entering our darkness and our false identity and suffering to destroy the lie from within. Jesus took our false identity. He became the sin, the lost mindset of humanity. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He took on our false sense of separation to kill it. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then Jesus quotes Psalm 22, which actually ends in victory. He entered humanity's illusion of separation, the feelings we experience, but it was never the truth. God never forsook Jesus. The veil was torn. The temple veil represented the separation between God and humanity. When Jesus died, it was torn from top to bottom. proving that there was never a real separation, only in our mind. The crucifixion was the death of a false identity that held humanity captive since Eden, but the story doesn't end there. The resurrection. The restoration of humanity when Jesus rose from the dead, it was not just his victory, but it was ours. You guys hear that? Humanity was included in his resurrection. He did not rise alone. We rose with him. A new creation was revealed, not a new religion, but a restored humanity alive in Christ Jesus. Well, that's pretty powerful when you think about it. Sounds like Paul. God loves you so much that he sent his son, his only son. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus willingly went to the cross and laid down his life so that we could have new life in him. But when he rose again, we got to die with him, but now we're alive with him. And what keeps us from realizing that? What keeps us from realizing our true identity, that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, is we believe the wrong report. I'm going to say it like I said in the Old Testament. It said, whose report do you believe? For me, I'm going to believe God's report. And I'm going to rest in the finished work that Jesus did. And I'm going to live in his resurrection. Amen?
Amen.
So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to learn more about us, check out our website at www.silverlakebaptist.org.